The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
These are the words of Jesus. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of Jesus' disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from this first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one who would betray him. And Jesus said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of Christ's disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we enjoy an Old Testament reading from the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a fascinating person. Moses, who most of us are probably well aware, calls the Hebrews out of Egypt. He challenges Pharaoh. He leads the Hebrews through 40 years in the wilderness and takes them right to the border of the Promised Land, the land that will become Israel. God says to Moses, "Good and faithful servant, your time has come. You must select among you now someone to lead these people into their new home." And so Joshua is selected as really the military leader of Israel. He takes the Hebrews into the new land of milk and honey. Many wars happen. There are many conquests and many victories. And Joshua becomes the political leader, the spiritual leader, and the military leader of this new people, Israel. But there are strange people. There are people who identify not simply as Israelites, not simply as Hebrews, but they are people who identify according to their clan or their tribe or their house. So we have the tribe of Benjamin. We have the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Jacob. And these 12 tribes of Israel live rather independently. They each have their own judges and leaders. They each have their own holy places. And yes, they each have their own religions, their faith practices. And many of these practices are not those of Yahweh, are not those of what we would call Judaism, but they are their former practices. Their old cultic religions from their time in Egypt. They have fertility gods and gods of creation, gods of fertility, you name it. And they all worship differently, pray differently, celebrate different holy days. And so as a people, they have not really come together. They exist as these different tribes, these different 12 distinct groups of people occupying this one land. So now Joshua has come to the end of his life. He knows his days are numbered. He has increased in years. And he says, we need to bring the people of Israel together. Like Confederation in Canada. We need to make these 12 tribes bond together as one people. So he brings the leaders of all the tribes, the patriarchs, the military leaders, the judges, the overseers. He gathers them together at Shechem, the high and holy place. And he says, some of you are worshiping the gods of old. You're worshiping the gods before the Red Sea, the Egyptian gods, the pagan gods, the polytheistic gods, the gods of rain and sun and lunar eclipses. But then Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord that called Abraham from his old gods. We will worship the Lord that called Moses from his old gods. We will worship the Lord that took us through 40 years to this new promised land. This is the God that we will worship. And then Joshua turns it around. He says, decide this day who you will worship. Will you continue to worship the old gods, the gods of statutes, the gods of temples, the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars? Or will you worship the God that called us, redeemed us, and has blessed us? As for me and my family, Joshua says, we will worship the Lord. But if we, Israel, a people called by God, blessed by God, are to survive, we need to get our house in order. We cannot be a people divided. We cannot worship different gods and foreign gods. We cannot have a different set of rules depending on the tribe. Right and wrong cannot be a slippery slope of what simply one person accepts and one person rejects. We cannot have people with four wives over here and one wife over here. And so the leaders, one by one, of the 12 tribes stand up and say, yes, we will worship the God of our ancestors. We will worship the God of Abraham. We will worship the God of Moses. We will worship the God who has brought us to this point. And it is that moment of choice, when Israel is truly formed, when a people are bonded together, when they pray together and they worship together, they suffer together, they hope and they dream together. They are no longer simply 12 individual families, but this is the start of Israel as a country. Kind of like Canada. We have come together. We share different backgrounds. Some among us are first-generation immigrants. Some, like me, have had family here for hundreds of years, or 100 years. First Nations lay claim to much longer than that. But a new country was formed. People came with different cultures and different ideologies, with different histories and different ways of doing things. But together people came and they said, here we are. Here is what we accept and here is what we reject. Here is our rule of law. Here is what we hope for as a country. Here are our social values. Here is our criminal code. Here is our constitution. What we take as rights and what we take as freedoms. And this will bond us together. We might celebrate Christmas differently. We might have public schools and private schools. We might have different ethnic supermarkets. We might have different cultural dance societies. But at the core of who we are, we have a shared experience as Canadians. If we simply lived as different divergent groups, if we had First Nations people and we had German immigrants and Norwegian immigrants and Slovakian immigrants and Czechoslovakian immigrants, and listen, go on and on, and we lived in our little enclaves, we ghettoized ourselves. If the people of Medstead never talked to the people of Glasland, if the people of North Battleford never talk to the people of Battleford, because they're different. Whether they succeed or suffer, we don't care, as long as we're okay. We would fail. We would fail as individuals, we would fail as a province, and we would fail as a country. So when Joshua stands before the leaders of Israel and says, what are we going to do? Are we going to bind ourselves together under God? Or are we going to continue to live as separate and distinct groups? Are we going to worship our own gods and do our own thing and simply protect our own little regional borders? It's a big deal. because it binds people together. They made a choice. But it can be hard to belong to a group. It can be hard to subjugate yourself to rules that you don't formulate. We belong to this thing called community. In this community, there are rules. There are accepted ways of doing things that we don't necessarily like. We might not like property tax. We might not like income tax. We might not like the GST. We might not like the PST. We might not like the way the government spends these taxes. But we recognize to live in this group, we subjugate ourselves to these rules and laws. We might not like the speed limit or the motorcycle helmet law, but to live in this community, we subjugate ourselves to these laws. We understand these laws are the accepted practice of who we are. But what happens to a country that starts having different rules? What happens when people start to ghettoize themselves? When I lived in Toronto, I understood this deeply. Toronto's a very multicultural, ethnic city. It draws a lot of strength from that. We lived in Etobicoke, a suburb of Toronto. It was often called by people Little Somalia. It was filled with Somali immigrants. And they had Somali stores, Somali apartment buildings, Somali law offices and car dealerships, you name it. And they only spoke their language. They only recognized their customs. And there was difficulty. If you would go to McDonald's in our area at 8 a.m. on Tuesday morning and you wanted a sausage McMuffin, you couldn't have one. Because for Muslims, it's unclean to handle pork. There were polygamous marriages. There were honor killings. And all these things happened outside the scope of regular society. And soon the fabric starts to be torn. When we join a group, when we join a society, we lose some freedom. We simply can't do what we want. We can't do whatever feels good, whatever our hearts desire. If I like your car after worship, I just can't take your car. If I like your house, I simply can't move into your house. If I like your clothes, I can't strip you of your clothes. My freedoms have been curtailed. If I was truly free, I'd take what I want, I do what I want. But my freedom only goes so far. Your expectation of what I can do only goes so far. The freedoms that we have and the freedoms that we enjoy have been circumcised by what we call the law. This is true of our relationship with God. God gives us freedom. We have freedom of choice. We can eat what we want. We can say what we want. As human beings, you know, we can take any drugs that we want. We can sleep with whoever we want. We can drink whatever we want. We can steal whatever we want. We have the choice and the ability to do all these things. God has given us that. But then God gives us the law. And if we choose to belong to this body of Christ, if we choose to be members in this family of God, then our freedom, by definition, has been curtailed. God says, you know what? It's not okay to steal. You may have the freedom to say whatever you want, but it's not okay to bear false witness against your neighbor. You may have the freedom of violence, of aggression, but it's not okay to murder. You may have the freedom to jump into whoever's bed you want, but it's not okay to be unfaithful to your spouse. You may have the freedom to curse my name as much as you want, but you know what? It's not okay to take my name in vain. You may have the freedom to do whatever you want Sunday morning, but you know what? You should be in worship. And so God curtails our freedom. We have this great freedom. We have total and complete freedom as human beings. The freedom to choose, But we live with the reality of these choices. Of course, we like to have things both ways. We want the benefits of being in community. I love healthcare. I love education. I love a working sewer system and water system. I love power. But I hate paying taxes. So I'll give you a cash price. See how this works? We try and have it both ways. I want all the benefits of being part of the group, but I don't want the laws. And that becomes a problem. Society starts to fray. We want all the benefit of being part of this great country of Canada, all the benefit of being members of Saskatchewan, all the benefits of living in the Battlefords, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with those benefits. We want a working water system. We want streets that don't pound out our suspension. We want schools for our children. We want a hospital that's there for us. We want surgeons and doctors and engineers, you name it. We want all these things and we expect them to be there. But it'd sure be nice if we have to pay for them. It really would. But we belong to this community. We want all the benefits of the Holy Spirit. We want all the benefits of Christ. We want grace and forgiveness. We want the hope of heaven. We want a knowledge of eternity. We want all these great things, but we don't want to pay the price. We don't like the idea of laws and rules and expectations, and yes, they exist in the Christian faith. And so we have Jesus today saying, you know what? I am the bread of life. I am different than the bread of heaven that God sent before, that bread from heaven, that manna that your ancestors ate. They ate that bread and died. Yes, it nourished them. Yes, it sustained them, but it did not save them. And so people start grumbling, what is this? How can he call himself the bread from heaven? How can he give us eternal life? Who can tolerate this teaching, the people say. But here is where today's Bible lesson, today's gospel reading, is really different. We often have in the Bible the crowds murmuring about Jesus, Pharisees complaining about Jesus, people hearing Jesus and taking off. But guess what it says in today's gospel reading? It says the disciples started to complain. Not the crowds, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, not those who didn't know Jesus, not those that didn't travel with Jesus, but those who have been with Jesus, they said, this is too much. This is too hard. How can he say these things about himself? And Jesus says, look, here's the truth of the matter. I am the Son of God. I have the ability to offer you eternal life. You see, they love Jesus when he's a teacher, when he's feeding 5,000 people. They love Jesus when he's doing neat things and nice things and he's smiling and he's happy. But the minute Jesus starts to challenge who they are, their conception of the world, they run. Because that's a Jesus they can't tolerate. So Jesus comes to Peter and Jesus says, you want to take a hike, Peter? Is this too hard for you? Because things are going to get even tougher. You're going to need the breastplate of righteousness. You're going to need the helmet of salvation. You're going to need the shield and the sword. You are going to need it all. But Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, I want to be with you, Lord. And I recognize that being with you comes with a cost. If I want the benefits of proclaiming you as my Savior, if I want to live like you, if I want to live with you, then I accept the reality of what that means to me. It's the reality of faith. God has given us this great gift of freedom. We have a freedom to love, and a freedom to serve, and a freedom to enjoy every day. We have a freedom to experience new and wondrous things. We have a freedom to choose the right from the wrong. But with that freedom comes expectation. How far will we go? What pursuits will we chase? Where will we put our energy? This week, I celebrated my anniversary. And I close with this because I have the freedom to talk forever, and that's probably not the best way to go about my day. 15 years of marriage. An amazing thing. God bless me, I was married to an amazing woman who tolerates me for all of my idiosyncrasies and my annoyances. But marriage is also a loss of freedom. I can't simply do what I want. I can't take off for 4 days without talking to my wife. I can't buy a Corvette. I can't turn the kids' bedroom into a weightlifting room. And if I would, look out. And Laura Lee, she's curtailed her freedom as well. She can't simply take off and do whatever she wants. She can't decorate the house in Hello Kitty colors. She can't trade in the minivan for a Barbie Corvette. But in the midst of ourselves, giving up a little bit of our freedom, of making choices with one another, of talking things through, of sharing goals for the future, of hopes and dreams and all these things, we have lived a more rewarding and more blessed and more love-filled, exciting life than I could ever enjoy on my own. Losing absolute freedom, losing absolute individuality, should not be seen as a hardship. When I submit more to God, when I more align myself to Christ's desires for me, when I more see myself fully as a husband, I more fully experience life. I more fully experience love, and I more fully experience what it's like to live in community. Community with my fellow citizens, community with you, the church, community with God, and community with my family. We have been blessed with freedom. How we choose to exercise that freedom, that's the choice that we make. And as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen.